I have a very special word for you this morning, and I have pondered over it many times, and I'll give you a chance to find it in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. I'll take the whole context as well. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. I wouldn't dare come to this pulpit not preach in context, because you've heard that warning for many years with your pastor, who is a great Bible expositor, and we thank God for him. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Then Samuel the prophet, Samuel the man of God, took a stone, a monument, made of marble, no doubt, which means it was fixed in its location and possibly made of material that would not decompose. He took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. Now, I've used that word many times with young people and with people not acquainted with the word, and they get the Ebenezers mixed up. This is not the Scrooge. Thus far has the Lord helped us. You have to say these things in contemporary situations. Many years ago, you would not have to explain it, but certainly now you do. Up to this time that we have gone, the Lord has helped us. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, that is a symbol of the presence of God. I'll explain that Ark of the Covenant in just a moment for those who may be visitors among us. It had rested for 20 years. The tabernacle of the Old Testament had been dismantled. You remember, possibly, some friends I met there, that 1 year ago, I was at 100 Huntley, and we had the great tabernacle there. And I had the tent just outside the tabernacle. And every 12 minutes, all day, I preached to people on the Christ of the tabernacle, the joy of preaching the word, and the joy of people only lasting for 12 minutes. And then, of course, by this time, Samuel had grown to manhood. The power of the Philistines, the enemy of the Lord, had been broken. Israel's cities had been restored. As our brother sang this morning, I prayed, oh God, restore our cities and restore our people again. And Samuel took advantage of all this, and consequently, he placed this monument, which means so far has the Lord helped us. And it says that he took that stone and he planted it. And I want you this morning to take a monument, some part of your life that has been a monument, something significant in your life, some transition, some main point. And I would like you this morning, by faith and by imagination, and by review, to take that monument, and once again, you may not call it Ebenezer, you will have a special name for it, and you will be able to say, up until this day, up until this moment, the Lord has helped us. He has not forsaken us. Now, I received the confirmation for this from the life of Spurgeon, whom I read after, and I have a morning and evening Spurgeon. And I did not read it for 5 or 6 years because we go on to other books to read. And the day I opened it up to this very text, and that's what brought to me the remembrance. And I thank God for this. Now, through each point of this message this morning, and I'm aware of the clock at the back, so don't worry, that I would like to preface each point by saying, there are times. And any time that I come to that point, it'll be a major transition. So I would like to first of all say, there are times of spiritual emptiness. Times of spiritual emptiness. Well, we take that for 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2, particularly in verse 2. And we understand that in these verses, we're having a record of the decline of the nation, looking back to the time of Eli and the legacy that he left, the priest and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the whole nation went into disarray, and there was a lack of spirituality. In fact, like a parcel in the attic, the ark had been laid away for 20 years. In fact, I realize the Lord did not abandon his people, but it would seem that because the ark represented the presence of God, that for those years he had abandoned his people. And at that moment, Samuel came on the scene, and he aroused the people, aroused them to worship, and aroused them to return to the ark. Well, you say, why was the ark such an important thing in the Old Testament? It was the object of central worship in the tabernacle. Just very quickly, made of acacia wood. I went over this day after day. Overladen with gold. Two golden rings on each end. Poles of acacia wood overladen with gold. There was the covered lid of gold. And inside was the mercy seat. And there was a cherubim on each side facing inward and downward. And when you looked inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the table of showbread, and the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's budded rod. Now, each one meant something very significant to the people. When they looked at it, they realized it. But, of course, only once a year could the high priest go in there. I went down with all of my knowledge of the past years and evangelical preachers and the leaders of the tabernacle at 100 Huntley said, please don't make the mistake that all of the preachers have made so far when you preach. They did not put a rope around the high priest's leg and pull him out if he should die inside. That was all just out of history, not based on the word. And they told me several things, and I tried to abide by it, and I studied out again. But my friends, from that place, which I don't understand, came the voice of Jehovah. Just as this morning, you won't understand it, but when God's people are gathered together, and we are sitting in church, doing church, as they say now. We hear the voice of Jehovah God. What an awesome privilege and what an awesome thought. And you remember that this Ark of the Covenant went in advance over the Jordan and stopped the waters. And 7 days, it tells us, that it went around the walls of Jericho. And each time it was a symbol of the presence and power of the Lord. And when we hear the word the glory of the Lord, it means his presence. The last verse in Ezekiel, the last chapter of Ezekiel says, you will call the place Shammah, meaning the presence of the Lord. And it was also his power, his pressure. So then people had the presence of God. They would say, Shammah, the Lord is here. The Lord is present. And they would say, we are under his pressure. Just as though we were under a press machine. And everything extraneous gets pressed out of us when we experience the glory and the presence of the Lord. What is the best thing on this anniversary year that this church could experience? it would be that when you pass through these doors, you will say, I am at home. These are my people. This is my church. This is the place I care about and I support. This is where the God of the Ark of the Covenant preaches and speaks to me through Jesus. And when Pastor Thurton is preaching, he says things prophetically and by a word of knowledge and by a word of wisdom that will only come to a few at a time. But each time it will be like a piercing arrow to your heart and you say, God is speaking through this man. Not because he is special, but because he has given himself totally, body, soul, and spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in his life and prepared himself all week and tried to walk the walk and talk the talk. Oh, may God bless you, Pastor Thurton, in this great work. Now I'll say for the second time, there are times of spiritual declension, and there are times to get rid of foreign gods and idols. And you'll see that particularly in verse 3 and 4. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. There are times to remove the foreign gods. Well, what were they historically? It says Ashtoreth. That was the female divinities of the Canaanites. First of all, he says, you take away this sexual perversion from among you. This needs to be spoken to our prime minister and to what our brother sang about. It's time to set aside these foreign gods, because it is foreign to our nature and to our country. It's time to set aside Baal, the fertility god, and every piece of land and of productivity was given over to a supernatural being. Set aside your foreign gods. And I can easily see what the foreign gods are around this area and around the Wasaga Beach area, wherever you go in Canada. It's our magnificent possessions. You deserve to have them because you've earned them. But for many, their houses even have come before their Lord. And it takes two people working every day until you're 60 to pay for that house. Then your children are grown and you have too many rooms. You want to do something about it, or else you contract some disease, and I could mention them this morning. And that's what happens when we reach these years and find out that all of this is not profitable. And then it says, admonishon, don't allow excuses, distractions, or second thoughts to cause you to back out, dethrone the foreign gods. Don't allow the reasonable things of life to detract you and to say, well, this is what counts, what I have reasoned through, what I believe, because you could reason yourself through to anything. So I come to this now and say, not great treasures, but all of these things that we cling to, we must fix our eyes on Jesus and be obsessed with a whole life devoted for him and to have a desire to serve him, because you as believers cannot live with these foreign gods in your home. We wouldn't think of having a statue of Muhammad. Well, of course, by their teaching, there wouldn't be such a thing. You couldn't have the desire to put a Buddha in your home. You may not desire to put some other image there, because of what the presence of it represents. And yet, we have these foreign gods which we worship and to become part of our life and have dethroned the power of Jesus and have enthroned the power of this world. You've heard that before, haven't you? Then thirdly, there are times of spiritual declension. There are times when we have to set aside foreign gods. And then what follows, there are times of repentance. As the Spirit of God deals with each person, whether we are believers, unbelievers, visitors, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, whatever we may be, the Spirit of God is dealing with us and says the first step you have to take to straighten this life out is repentance. And repentance is a difficult word to understand, but easy to explain. It's admitting you have a need. I know right now that some friends are saying, who in the world does that preacher think he is coming in telling us? We have a neat little nest and we don't need to be disturbed. But it is the Spirit of God. And so I admit my need. I turn away from it and I trust in Jesus Christ and I ask the Holy Spirit to help me. A very basic teaching of repentance. But notice two things, particularly in chapter 7 and verse 6, what they did. The first thing they did is they drew water and poured it out. And the second thing they did is that they began to fast. And what they were doing was detaching themselves from what we call a consumptive society. Now that's an old word. We used to call TB consumption. But you know, we give a finer words for all of this now. But we cannot give a finer word to our society because it is a consumptive society. And it means we have to come back to sacrifice and simplicity and to repent. And you say, drawing water, fasting. I don't understand. When you draw water and you pour it out, it is a symbol of you pouring out your life. Lord, this is what I desire to do. I desire to pour out my life on this world through Jesus Christ to a world that needs a great deal of caring and a great deal of help. I'm going to empty myself. And that's the very thing we don't want to do because we are confronted with self. And Lord, I am going to fast. That is, decline from participating in certain things so that I may have the peace of God, not just food. Then fourthly, there are times of intercession, and that's in verse 8. Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that we may save us from the hand of the Philistines. O God, I want to pour out my life. Listen to Samuel. Listen to your leaders. Listen to them because I know Pastor Thurton and Mrs. I know they spend lots of time in intercession and the leadership of intercession for the people of this church. And they are crying out to the Lord for the answer. And they're saying, as Frank Laubach said many years ago in his writing, Lord, I desire to give you everything. I desire to be a poured out sacrifice to God. This is what is the desire of my heart. And there come times of intercession. Sad to say, very little is known about this, but it means waiting on God, believing Him, trusting Him. And now that we're retired, my wife and I enter into this time of intercession every morning for about an hour, hour and a half. And we have a prayer book. And in that prayer book, we have certain requests that we repeat day after day. In fact, I repeat several evangelical liturgical prayers. And these are written out for our family in detail. I wish you could have, every one of you could have one. It is an intercession for your children and for your young people and for your grandchildren. And since we started that about 1 year ago, we have had marvelous results in our family. And we have had grandchildren turn around in their desire to serve the Lord. We have seen relationships build up. And you will too. Then, there's another, there are times. There are times to take a stone and set it up. And you notice now what Samuel is saying in verse 12. That stone, that monument, is thus far has the Lord helped us. They're pointing back with an index finger and saying, 20 years, 70 years in captivity, thus far, through everything, has the Lord helped us. I'd like to start almost a series for an entire year on going back to Abraham and all the prophets and right through the New Testament and saying that everyone could say, thus far has the Lord helped us. In closing, please notice this when I say there's a time to set up a stone. I'm just going to speak very personally to each one of you. Do you remember the days of poverty? Some of you are old enough, I know, that you went through the time of the Great Depression. I went through the time of the Great Depression when I wore a uniform to school. And this uniform was made up of trousers and shirt, and they were called pogie pants. Do you remember? But thus far, as the Lord helped us, we're not wearing them today, are we? Well, close to them, but not quite. Do you remember your days of plenty, sir? Do you recall when you had $1 million in your company, $2 million, and you were riding high, and you bought the finest clothes, and you went on the best holidays, and you drove the biggest car, and you lived in the greatest house around? But because of business reverse, that has been lost. But during that time, your time of plenty, you could say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Sickness. We all know what that means. When I was here in Markham, I used to visit many sick people. And I'd go home to my wife after visiting, and she'd say, how did you get along today? And oh, I said, I attended 3 organ recitals. And she knew what I meant. But as the years went by, and I took a terrible heart attack, so that the bottom portion of my heart was dead, I went through extreme high blood pressure. I went through diabetes. I went through lung cancer. I went through a stroke just 5 years ago, or 6 years ago. I couldn't speak, use my hand, or use my leg. There were people that rejoiced because they couldn't speak, of course. And I look back, and I can say, I could put the monument up. And friends, you can too. For the Lord has been your healer. He's been your deliverer. And you can say, hitherto, thus far, has the Lord helped us. How can we not be grateful? So that I found out through the times of honor, I've been honored in the church. And because of circumstances, I may have been dishonored. Through perplexity, through joy, through trial, through triumph, through prayer, through temptation, hitherto has the Lord helped us. It was like the young man that went up the Swiss Alps. When he got out to his place of skiing, he said to the guide, I'm afraid. I can't make it down. I don't want to move. I'm paralyzed. He said, put your hand in the hand of a guide that has never lost a soul yet. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with the power of his hand. Look down through the years. Have you set a stone of Ebenezer? Do you remember your conversion? Do you recall the day you gave your heart to Jesus? If you haven't done that, set a monument and put hitherto as the Lord helped us. This is the monument of my conversion. I can go back to that spot and say, here's where I knew him. You're calling into the ministry. Some men have destroyed that calling monument, and you need to go back to it again to remember you are called by God. I recall being wonderfully called by the Lord. As you know, I mention it every time when I was falling in an unopened parachute above the Pacific Ocean, fell from 20,000 feet to 800 feet before it opened. And I can say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. I recall standing at the altar of Bethany Church. And in the days, of course, they were called pre-charismatic days. But I had something in my being. I held up my hands in front of the Bethany altar. And I said, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And I set that as Ebenezer, hitherto as the Lord helped us. I didn't realize it would mean India 12 years and the Philippines and North Africa and all these places, the missions. But friends, possibly there will be a final stone. I know where it is. I looked at it the other day. It's in a little cemetery called Sunnydale Cemetery, up in the 12th line of Sunnydale Township. And my wife who passed away has been buried there. My daughter has been buried there. And I looked at that writing, and lo and behold, my name is there, December 29th, 1925. Don't you start figuring out dates. And then there's a blank, and none of us know when that blank is, whether young or old. But friends, when the day comes that I get lowered by a box into that grave, and with a vault or without a vault, I will shout, hitherto has the Lord helped me. And that's what I desire for the church, because I know Markham Church. It was the most wonderful time for 1.5 years. When I came home from India, I was ill, and this congregation took me in. And I was a pastor. And when I became well, they sent me back to India again. And now that I preached this morning, you can understand why. I just harassed them every Sunday. Praise his name. Isn't it wonderful, Savior? Are you glad you started on the road? Are you glad you belong? I'm happy that we are together this morning in this place. Praise his name. I want to close in prayer, however, in a special way. And I'm not going to trick you by saying you raise your hand and then you come forward and then you stand and come. No games played like that. But I want to be able to take this, which is my former congregation and almost a brand new one, and I want to take hands and remember them in prayer daily in our home, because this is a special place. And I'm going to say, this is the monument that I'm declaring this morning. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you'd like to inquire after him, or if you've slidden back and you have taken foreign gods on and you have worshipped foreign gods, or you have become really thankless because of all that God has done, he's helped you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's been with you all the way. He's a loving Savior. He's been more anxious to save you than you are to be saved. You say, oh, in this setting, I would like to raise my hand. And when I do it, I'm raising it to the Lord, not to you. say, here am I, Lord. I need you. I need to receive you. I need to be faithful to you. I have allowed certain things in my life. I'm sorry. I want to have a real road with Jesus in the days to come. And will you please pray for me, Al? And I'll pray for you at that time.